If you have a copy of God's Word at home, I'd like you to turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, please, and chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and I just want to read one verse of scripture tonight. It's verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Father, we're told in it that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that the sword of thy word would pierce some heart tonight. Speak into some sinner's ear tonight, we pray, by thy Spirit, as we seek to proclaim thy word from this platform tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The book of Proverbs was authored mostly by King Solomon, who, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, was the wisest man who ever lived on this earth. His book contains wisdom to help us live life in a God-honoring way, and it includes such topics as sin, goodness, wealth, poverty, the tongue, pride, humility, justice, vengeance, strife, gluttony, love, lust, laziness, friends, the family, life, and death. Just about every facet of human life that you can think about is covered in this book of Proverbs. Bible commentator John MacArthur, in his introduction to the book of Proverbs, says this: it is a book of comparisons between common concrete images and life's most profound truths. He says its purpose was this: wisdom literature is part of the whole of Old Testament truth. The priest gave the law, the prophet gave a word from the Lord, and the sage or wise man gave his counsel in these Proverbs. Our text this evening is one of those great and wise comparisons. It compares the actions of a friend compared to the actions of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What does that mean? What does the verse of Scripture mean? Well, it means this. It means a genuine friend out of love tells you the truth, even though that truth may hurt. By way of contrast, an enemy or one who does not genuinely love you will say smooth things to you to please you. But their words lack genuineness, and in fact, they are meant to deceive. Tonight, as we come to preach the gospel message, I want to be a friend to you. I want to tell you tonight the truth. I want to tell you tonight the unvarnished truth. My words tonight may hurt you. They may even offend you. But they're said out of love. And if you feel wounded by them tonight, remember this, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's first of all think about a friend who wounds. God's servants who are honest and tell the truth have never been popular. It's a case of shoot the messenger. In the days of wicked King Ahab, God sent Elijah to tell Ahab some home truths. But Ahab didn't like what he heard. And on one occasion, as he saw Elijah approaching him, he asked the question, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The truth of the matter was, Ahab's actions were troubling Israel. But that's how he looked upon God's servant, Elijah. A few years later, on the eve of a battle, when Ahab, the king of Israel, was in confederacy with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, they were seeking for a prophet of the Lord to advise them ahead of the battle. And there was lots of different prophets brought before them, and Jehoshaphat wasn't really convinced by any of them. And he asked, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of?" And Ahab told him about a man called Micah. But he didn't want to call Micah. And he said, why? In 1 Kings 22, verse 8, he said of Micah, "But I hate him, for he doth prophesy," he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You see, Micah was a faithful prophet of God. And Ahab didn't like him because he told him the truth. The truth of the matter was, if only Ahab had listened to the wise counsel of Elijah and the wise counsel of Micah, the prophets of God, he would have saved himself a world of trouble. But instead, Ahab rejected their faithful words and concluded that they were just being hateful towards him. And you know, there's many who think like that in these days. There's many in our world who look at people who call themselves Christians and who point out to them about biblical morality, and they call us haters. And the truth is, we're the best friends they have because we're telling them the truth. As I proclaim the truth of the gospel to you tonight from this platform, please do not mistake it. What I am saying to you tonight as being unnecessarily or hateful or hurtful without a good reason. I am here tonight to be faithful to your soul. I am here tonight to be a friend to you and to tell you the truth. And here is the truth. Here is the truth tonight. Sinner, friend, listening to my voice, you are in trouble with God. You are in trouble with God. Romans 3, verse 23, in 12 short words, sums up the reason why. Listen to Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's a little word in there, all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us, me included, we have all sinned. We have broken the laws of God. What is sin? Sin is anything that we think or say or do that breaks God's law. You see, God has told us in his commandments, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And yet, what do people do with the name of God? They use it on a daily basis to exclaim when they are surprised about something. You know the phrase as well as I do that comes onto the lips of the majority of people in our world, in this 21st century society in which we live in. When something shocks them, when something surprises them, they say, "Oh my God." But God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And then there are those who take the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name Jesus, that name that should be breathed in prayer, that name that should be breathed in reverence and in awe, and they replace it for a four-letter filth word in their daily conversations. God has told us in his commandments, "Thou shalt not steal." And yet, every single one of us has stolen something at some point in our lives. Oh, it might be something small. You might have stolen a pen from the office. You might have stolen a postage stamp from the office. Maybe you're stealing your boss's time. He's paying you to work 8 hours a day, but you're only being productive for 5 of them. There's lots of ways in which we can steal. God tells us in his commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And yet people tell lies all the time, and we try to water them down, and we call them half-truths and white lies, but they're lies nonetheless. We're all guilty. There's none of us who have not done these things, and that's just three of the Ten Commandments that we're talking about tonight. And as we hold up our lives to the measuring rod of God's standard, we have to admit that we come short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't try to tell yourself somehow that you're different. Don't you try and tell yourself that you're not a sinner. 1 John 1:18 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're in trouble with God because we've broken God's laws. Have you ever been in trouble with the government? Because you've broken the laws of the land. There's consequences, isn't there? I'm sure many of us have had penalty points on our driving licenses because we have broken the laws of the land and we got in trouble with the government. There's consequences for breaking the laws, and there's consequences for breaking God's laws. The prophet Ezekiel, who was another prophet who was unpopular with his audience, he firmly warned them of the consequences of sin in Ezekiel 18 and 20 when he told them, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, the death that's spoken about in that verse is not annihilation, but rather it's the judgment of God upon the sinner. The psalmist David brings us further light in this in Psalm 9:17, where he says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. You see, this place that's called hell is a real place. It was made for the devil and his angels, but men and women whose sins are not dealt with will find themselves in this place. One day people will be cast into this place, this lake of fire. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry solemnly warned his listeners to avoid hell. In Mark 9:47, he says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Friend, tonight, heed my warning. You are in trouble with God. You have broken God's laws. There are consequences for breaking God's laws. And you might not like what I'm saying tonight, and my words tonight may have wounded you, but I am telling you tonight as a friend. I am telling you tonight out of love. I am telling you tonight because I must be faithful to your soul. You're in trouble with God. We've been thinking about a friend who wounds. But I want to consider the other side of the gospel message tonight. I want to think with you tonight about a friend who was wounded. You see, although we're in trouble with God, God loves us. And God is not willing that any should perish. And God would have all men to be saved. And so God has made a way of escape. God has made a way that we can avoid the consequences of sin. God has made a way that we can avoid this place called hell. And he did it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and we've been thinking about his solemn warning about the place called hell. Did you know that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the friend of sinners? I said to you at the beginning that I want to be a friend to you tonight. I want to tell you the truth tonight. Can I tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the best friend you could ever have? He is the best friend that you could ever have. In his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ also proclaimed this same message. and his words wounded his hearers. His faithful words to their souls wounded them, and this made him deeply unpopular with many, and so much so that they plotted to have him killed. However, unknown to them, God had already ordained that through their spiteful actions, God was going to deal with the sin problem through the death of his son. We've already discovered tonight that these sins of ours cause us to fall short of God's glory. That is God's standard. And God's standard for fellowship with him and God's standard for entrance to heaven is perfection. Perfect righteousness. But absolutely none of us can attain to that. Revelation 21, verse 27, gives us a little insight into the standard of heaven. It says concerning heaven there, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." You see, nothing that defiles, nothing that is sinful will be allowed to enter into heaven. He goes on to say, "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That phrase, "worketh abomination," is what we as sinners do every day of the week. You see, a careful study of the word abomination in the Word of God shows us that absolutely every sin that you can think of, God describes it somewhere in his Word as an abomination. We thought tonight about blasphemy. We thought tonight about lying. We thought tonight about stealing. All of those things are described in the Bible as abominations. Idolatry, covetousness, immorality, all of these things are referred to in the Word of God as abominations. And as we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we realize that we have committed these abominations. However, the God who made us loves us, and he wants to be reconciled to us. And that great work of reconciliation was accomplished on the cross at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul, writing about it in 2 Corinthians 5, said, "For he, that is God, hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, God the Father treated God the Son on the cross of Calvary as if he was a sinner, so that he in turn could treat us as though we had never sinned. While the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary's cross, God the Father placed upon the Son, your sins and my sins, and he punished him. He punished him for your sins and for my sins. Peter talks about it in his first epistle in chapter 2. He says this, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Those last words in that quote from Peter's epistle are taken from Isaiah chapter 53. That's what Peter was quoting there when he said, "By whose stripes you're healed." Isaiah chapter 53 was written some 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary. And they predict with great accuracy the events that took place that day. Let me quote some of those verses from Isaiah 53 to you to show you tonight what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. It says there from verse 3 of Isaiah 53, "He is despised," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "he's despised and rejected of men." I've already talked to you tonight about how unpopular his message was, how unpopular he was. It says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This is how the people treated him when he came into the world. He was despised by them. They esteemed him not. Goes on to say, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Listen to this in verse 5, "But he was wounded." Why? "For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." That's what Peter was quoting a few moments ago that I quoted. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sins, my sins. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Why was Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary? He was dying in your room, in your stead. He was dying as your substitute. He was paying the price for your sin so that you didn't have to go to hell, so that you could go to heaven one day. Verse 5, in that portion that we quoted from Isaiah 53, talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. A friend who was wounded. Wounded for our transgressions. He loves you so much. He was willing to go to Calvary, yes, and be wounded by men. But in a much deeper sense, he was wounded by God the Father. For he took the wrath for your sin and for mine. Those sins of ours that were a great debt to God, that debt had to be paid. That debt had to be settled. And it was settled on the cross at Calvary. That's why he was able to cry, "It is finished." It's like when you go and you pay a bill and the man takes the invoice and he stamps it, paid in full. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ done at the cross of Calvary. He paid in full the debt for your sin and for mine. But listen to me now, this is important. Because to enter into the good of this, to enter into the good of this work that Christ has accomplished in Calvary, there's something you need to do tonight. There's something that you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And Christ took those wages. But the verse goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God tonight offers you a gift. He's got his arms outstretched to you with this gift of salvation. It's there for you to take tonight. How do you take it? You take it by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is a difficult concept for people to understand sometimes. What is faith? Faith, the word faith is a noun, but if we think about the verb form of the word, it's a little easier to understand. It's believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith and belief, it's the same thing. Have you believed? Have you believed? Have you believed that Christ, as he hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, was bearing your sins? Have you put your trust in him for eternity, thanking him for the work that he's done on the cross on your behalf? John 3:36 reminds us of this, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." You see, if we have faith, then we have life. "But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Can you look back to a moment in your life's experience when you did this thing, when you repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? It's vital. It's the only way you'll ever come to Christ is through faith in his finished work at Calvary. Would you not come tonight to this friend who was wounded for you? We've been thinking about a friend who wounds. We've been thinking about a friend who was wounded. But there's something else we need to think about as we come to the close tonight. And it's in the second half of our verse there. Look again at verse 6 of Proverbs 26. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but..." Always note the buts in the Bible. "But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You see, there is an enemy who deceives. There is an enemy who deceives. You see, you have an enemy tonight, and his name is Satan. And you know what Satan wants to do with you? He wants to damn your soul in the deepest hell. That's what he wants to do with you. He wants to damn your soul, and he will do whatever it takes to convince you to reject this gospel message that I have presented to you tonight. And he doesn't care how he does it. He will try to do it by hook or by crook. You know, there's something very interesting that happens in the spiritual world after a meeting like this, after the gospel is preached. You see, there's a battle going on for your soul tonight. There's a spiritual war going on for your soul tonight. And the Spirit of God is perhaps coming to you tonight, and he's convicting you of those sins that you've committed. And he's showing you tonight the necessity of faith in Christ. And you're thinking about these things, and you're pondering these things. But then the enemy comes in. And he's battling to keep your soul. And you at the moment, as you stand unsaved before God, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And he wants to keep you on that broad road. And he wants to destroy your soul. And he wants to see you damned. And I'll tell you what happens after a gospel meeting like this here. The devil comes. And he begins to tell you lies. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He comes and he tells you lies. In Luke's Gospel chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that wonderful parable, the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is really a picture of what is happening tonight. It talks about how the sower went out to sow, and he compares it to the preaching of God's word and the casting out of the gospel message. And he was expounding the parable to his disciples at the end of the day. And in verse 12 of Luke 8, he explained to them what something meant about that parable. And he said this, he said, "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word of God out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Don't let the devil come tonight and steal away the word of God out of your heart, lest you believe and be saved. Unsaved friend tonight, he's going to come to you. And he's going to whisper lies in your ear. I just want to tell you about some of the lies that he tells tonight. And he is a liar. The Lord Jesus Christ called him out when he was on this earth. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus said this about the devil. He said, "There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Let me warn you of some of his lies. He'll tell you this one. He'll tell you that the Christian life is boring. And the Christian life is dull. And it's much better to enjoy life. First of all, the Christian life is not a boring life. The Christian life is an abundant life. And I'll tell you what tonight, I wouldn't swap it for all the sinning in the world. But bear this in mind. There's pleasure in sin. There's pleasure in sin. You know, Hebrews speaks about it. Speaks about Moses, and it says that he chose rather than suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose that rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin. And it goes on to say, for a season. And the devil will make you a great offer. And he'll tell you that you can enjoy your life. And he'll tell you you can sin to your heart's content, and you can do all the things that those prudish Christians say you can't do, and just you go and have a good blowout, and just you do whatever you like. But remember this, it's only for a season. And what then? What then? Eternity. Eternity. Where will you be in eternity? If you go on with this kind of a life of sinfulness and rejecting God's mercy and rejecting God's offer of salvation, you'll end up in hell. What sort of a deal is that? What sort of a deal is that that the devil's offering you tonight? Then he comes to others and he says to them, "Yeah, that guy, he's preaching the truth all right. Yeah, you do need to get saved, but don't do it today. Wait till you're a bit older. Go and enjoy life for a while. Do it on your deathbed. Do it at another time. Don't do it today." I want you to run your eye back up chapter 27 of Proverbs. And I want you to look at the first verse. What does it say? It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The devil says to you, get saved some other time. Get saved in 10 years, in 15 years, in 20 years. Get saved on your deathbed. You don't know when your deathbed's going to be. You could be walking up the street in the morning and you get a pain in your chest, and in 2 seconds it's all over. You could be driving your car and some buck idiot comes out of a side road into the city and you're wiped out in a second. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Is he near to you tonight? Has God come to you by his Spirit tonight and challenged you about your sin and convicted you about your need to be saved? Then call upon him while he is near. Because God's word warns us that my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Then to others he says, this believe and be saved message is far too easy. Surely you have to do something to earn your salvation. And this is the lie that Satan spreads through the false religious systems of this world. And it appeals to the self-righteous man, the one who thinks that he's better than others. I've already quoted the first half of this verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. But the verse goes on to say this, not of works. It is the gift of God. And it goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not anything that we can earn. You don't earn a gift. A gift is something you get because someone loves you. It's not something that you earn. You can't earn your salvation. You can't buy your way to heaven. You accept God's free gift by faith. There's no other way. Then there's the other extreme. He tells some people that they're too bad. They're too bad to get saved. God would never accept the like of you. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, was a terrible sinner before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was responsible for the killing and the persecution of God's people. And yet God wonderfully saved him. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said these words. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, if he saved the chief of sinners, then you're not too bad for him. I don't care what you've done tonight. I don't care how heinous you feel your life has been tonight. There's room at the cross for you tonight, if you'd only come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another lie that he tells the people. And he uses God against himself in this lie. He says that God is a good God. And sure, a good and a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell, would he? And tell you something, God is good. And God is gracious, and God is merciful. But all of those attributes of God must be understood in the context of his holiness and his justice. And God's holiness and justice demand that the sins that we have are dealt with, that they are punished. He can't overlook them. He can't turn a blind eye to them. He can't sweep them under the carpet. That's why he sent his son to die. To deal with them. To deal with them in a judicial way. To deal with them in an above board way. Oh, God's holiness demands the price for sin must be paid. And if you don't accept the payment that Christ has made, then you will have to pay it yourself. And believe me as I tell you this. A good God, a loving God, will cast people into hell. You try using that as a defense if you're in court someday and you've committed a terrible crime and you're standing before the judge and the judge says to you, have you anything to say for yourself? And you say, well, judge, I know that you're a good man and you'll not send me to prison. The judge will turn around and say, he says, you're right about one thing, I am a good man. And because of that, I am going to send you to prison because your crimes are heinous. and you deserve to go to prison. Don't let the goodness of God delude you into thinking that he'll not send you to the place called hell. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel. These are the things that the Lord will say to people in the day of judgment. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He goes on to say in another place, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These are the words that sinners will hear on judgment day. As a good God casts them into hell. But there's no need for you to hear those words ringing in your ears as you fall into those caverns of the damned. There's another phrase that I want to bring to your attention tonight that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He stands tonight, the Savior stands tonight, to people who are feeling the burden of their sin, and they feel the weight of their sin, and they realize that they've broken God's holy laws, and they have that burden upon their back, and they know that they deserve to be punished by God. If that's your state tonight, then Christ stands with arms outstretched to you, and he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give you rest for time, and he'll give you rest for eternity, if you'll only put your trust in his finished work at Calvary. Stop listening to the deceitful kisses of the devil, the lies of the devil, lies that have been designed to damn your soul. Reach out the hand of faith tonight. Accept that gift of salvation that God is offering to you in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Believe tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the friend who was wounded. We thank you tonight for the one who was willing to go to Calvary's cross and suffer and bleed and die and be dealt with judicially by God on our behalf. Father, we thank you for so many of us. We can look back to a day and an hour in our life's experience when we came and put our trust in the Savior. And Father, we pray for our internet audience tonight as they listen in. And Father, if there's any listening in tonight and they know you not, Father, would you speak to them even now by thy Spirit and draw them out after the Savior for salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.